And I'll get to show you my picture on the board. Again, this Corinthian church, it's always good to know the background of a congregation, especially when there are so many things possibly wrong with the congregation, or troubles they're having, or issues. And this congregation, which we read last time in Acts 18, beginning in verse 1, sorry, a dozen or more verses there, deals with the origination of this congregation. And I guess you say the turmoil, that how it began, all right? And that it was a mixture of Jews who were even leaders of the synagogue there, and then also Gentiles came in. So it's a mixed group, okay, on the Corinthian brethren. And this the city of Corinth, again, we'll look at the pictures in a minute. It was a, I guess you'd say, a quick way to get goods from one sea to another sea on those goods going to Rome, you know, from the Middle East and that sort of thing. It didn't say that many miles, but it was still enough to make a little 5-mile crossing, all right, to transfer goods onto carts or something that moved to another ship on the other side. Or they would take the ships that are small enough and put them on logs, you know, just roll them and pull them, okay? And then put them back in the water on the other side. And consequently, that city of Corinth became a great, I guess, a mixing place for a lot of different peoples from around the world. And when you get a bunch of peoples from around the world, you get a bunch of religions. You get a bunch of languages, okay? And consequently, too, there was a lot of money being made, okay, at these trading towns. You might, I don't know if you can do it exactly, but you might relate it to some boom towns where, you know, silver in the western United States, Virginia City. You might relate it, you see some movies sometime with gold being discovered in Alaska, okay? Skagway and some other towns like that. That it just more or less a wild town, okay? Now, it began to settle down somewhat, but there were still remnants of this promiscuity, okay? Again, a lot of deal with the gods they worship at that time, and a lot of free-for-all action. I wouldn't say it was a town of utter chaos, because they did have the Roman government at this time had some control over it, and they didn't really mess around with people. Okay? Yeah, they want order, they got order. All right? And especially on trade routes. So, we saw here in some of this, some estimates are that they had 200,000 free and 500,000 slaves. Today, I mentioned that it's around 20,000 people, and mainly some tourists and that sort of thing. It's not really something the tourists go to visit these days. It has the word Corinth on it. Even Humble here was a boom town at one time. It was oil. If you ever had a chance to visit the museum in downtown Humble, it's really a good way to spend a couple hours reading and looking at all the pictures. And if the ladies do, they'll give you a good tour also. So it's good to do that. And let's see. In the third paragraph on the introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians, it's got a lot of... I guess you'd say writers of the time and some beyond it that talked about the immorality and the vulgar materialism and that sort of thing, the prostitution. Even Plato said some things, Plato said some things, Aristophanes said some things. And so we might think about that and as far as the surroundings for these Gentiles coming out of this idolatry and this sort of life. Okay? And then the Jews... I guess you'd say tolerating it for the financial benefit, all right, in this kind of city. And not at all saying the Jews participated in any of this. Now, I've got a picture I just did real quick. I showed the picture of today. I did that. Okay, for you, just give you an idea. You can kind of see the straight line in the middle where it shows the existing canal today. And course, again, there was no canal then, but they did this one in 1893. There was a lot of canals built in the 1893 period, okay, in the 1800s and early 1900s, including the Suez Canal and the Erie Canal and a bunch of canals. And again, it was a quick way to move goods one side to another. And then I just gave you a picture, you know, the rundown condition of the canal, okay, where it is, all right? And again, it has size and depth problems, and that's not a big deal. All right, now, we've got Paul, and you've all heard of the first, second, third, and fourth missionary journeys and that sort of thing. And I put on the board here real quick those, and it's a little messed up here. Okay? You got to put all these together. I gave you a couple of types of drawings, okay? There's two sets of them on there, which you can look at. But basically, and if you kind of put all the three trips together, maybe there's around 10 years. Okay? Around 10 years. That's a lot of time he's traveling around, talking to people and moving. So, and let's see. He's probably in his 50s, okay, on some of that when this was happening. He lived to around 65 or 63, something like that. That's the idea. So Paul's traveling, and the first trip, you know, he comes out of Jerusalem, and this black area here, and Antioch and Cyprus in here, which you could read that. The second trip is where he has first started the congregation in Corinth. And he was there about 18 months. All right, and that's where we read the Acts chapter 18. So, on the second trip, which is, you know, basically around here and back, okay? The second and third are basically the same route. You go up through Mystra and all this and around to Corinth and you're back, okay? Back to Jerusalem. So, the second trip is where he started Corinth. He was there for 18 months, talking, reasoning with them, okay? And gives a new congregation. He's converting Jews and Gentiles. Okay? You can see some frustration when we read Acts 18. That these Jews are just giving me a hard time. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. All right? So there's a lot of work going on with both groups and a lot of conflict. Now, the third trip is where we see that he wrote the letter that we're going to be studying and also the second Corinthian letter. This third trip, which again follows the same idea, this one took him around 4 or 5 years, and he was across the water. Again, Corinth is here, and he was across the water at Ephesus here, and he was there for 3 years. And while he was there, he got the letters from the house of Chloe. Okay, and then also the letter from the Corinthians. They both had questions and observations and issues, and he was going to address those. And he wrote this letter, which was on 1 Corinthians. He wrote that from Ephesus. Again, across the water, he hadn't been there yet. He's only been there one time. Okay, hadn't been there a second time yet. And he got these problems and issues they had, and then he takes off, you know, from Ephesus after he writes the letter. The letter gets to Corinth. They read it and think about it, and then he's coming around to visit them when he's up in Berea in Macedonia here, and he gets word back of how they received it, the things they had, and that's where he writes it before he gets to Corinth the second time. That's where he writes the second Corinthian letter. All right, so, and that's some issues there with it too about questioning his apostleship and some other items. But basically, there had been some repentance in the congregation in reference to morality and sexual conduct and that sort of thing. So he comes rolling into Corinth, and I'm showing here that he stayed there about 3 months. Okay, so first time he came in, he was there for 18 months. Then a few years later, he comes back, more than a few years later, he comes back and he stays for about 3 months. All right, he's gone. All right, so you can kind of think of the idea of the time he spent in Corinth. Now,
I guess that, I think I summarized all that pretty well. All right. And you hear the word Macedonia. That's up in this whole region up here. We've got Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea.
It's all up in that area.
So the letter to the Thessalonians, the Philippians, all up in here. The letter to the Ephesians is here. While he was here, he wrote some, you can see on your drawings, he wrote Romans and things like that from Corinth, up in here. So that's the basic idea. That 18 months in his first one, probably 5-6 years later, he came back another 3 months. Now, all right, I got Egypt, and down here is the Nile River and that sort of thing. All right, and you see over here the boot, and that's the idea of Rome. And in his fourth, you'll hear the fourth journey. That's basically where he left. He goes to the island of Crete. He goes up here to the island of Crete, then comes back for the imprisonment, the house imprisonment, okay, in Rome. All right? So that's kind of the idea of that. I just supplied you some maps with that to give you an idea of that. Some of them look pretty good. Some have little boxes in them. Okay? And,
can you imagine his disappointment and his heartache when Titus comes before he writes 2 Corinthians, because, you know, about the problem? Because he's written 1 Corinthians, he's gotten the report that that most of them had repented, and then he's got the dependency of the apostleship.
Yes.
2 Corinthians, and Titus, you know, brings him.
It's an interesting thing that he really has to defend his apostleship to the Corinthians. You know, they kind of run out of things to accuse him of. And you see hints of it also in the 1 Corinthians letter. Well, he questions. Well, and I don't know if I mentioned this one time or not in the assembly in there, that you'll see things floating around the internet, and things have been around for, you know, 1,000 years, questioning the apostleship of Paul. Because Jesus commissioned 12, right? 12, Matthew tribes and all that symbology and that sort of thing. But here's number 13. Okay? Now, what's this guy? He's a renegade. He's different. What is he? Is he really an apostle? So, and sometimes if you can't question what somebody says, what do? You go after them personally, don't you? See?
And you have to square one, defending the wisdom from God instead of the wisdom of man, because the Gnosticism has come in. So, you know, he's back to the first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, you know. They've gone
full
circle.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay? But he defends it. Okay? And nothing was easy for him. Let's see. So, we saw that. Now, chapters 1 through 4, which I've been stressing to read that. And the theme of 1 through 4 is misplaced faith. Okay? So, misplaced faith. So, and we can see that if you've been reading those, especially chapter 1 and all 4 chapters, that they had begun to, and it's actually well down the road of substituting what men say and looking at the way men talk and act and that sort of thing, and really placing their confidence, you know, and actually confidence in their salvation, okay, in men, and moving away from, okay, what the Paul had taught him, and, you know, the words of Jesus and the gospel and that sort of thing. So, is there evidence of that? All right. In 1 Corinthians 1:4-9, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, and all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony concerning Christ, was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus, who shall also confirm you to the end. Blameless in the day of our Lord, God is faithful. He's called you in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if we look at that, and what's the theme that you've got on that? What's a common thought? You look at that one, and then 4:17, 4:14-17. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father I became your father through the gospel as your hint. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved, faithful child in the Lord, who reminds you, of my ways which are in Christ, which I teach everywhere in every church. So, in the first letter, the second letter, the common thought is that what? There's a misplaced faith, isn't it? Misplaced faith. And what's he doing?
Reminding them,
isn't he? Did you know, remember last time I was here for that year and a half? Okay? Remember the way I taught you? Remember the things I said to you? Remember the things you need to remember about the gospel and Christ and your total dependence on him? Okay? He's the only Christ, the only Savior, the only King, the only Lord. Remember that. And they moved away from that. So he's reminding them of that. And again, these passages call their minds back to when Paul preached and taught them the gospel. Now, in those few verses we saw that he made the association that in 1:5, let's see, maybe 1:4. 1:4, this gospel I gave you was given you in Christ Jesus. What have we learned about the in Christ Jesus or in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's authorized, isn't it? Okay? It's approved. Isn't this not in the name of Paul, which is what you'll see in the chapter here? This sort of thing is in connection with that, and that's what he's saying. He's given it to him in verse 4. In verse 5, you can circle this stuff, whatever you want to do. Everything you're enriched in him. Everything. It's a pretty inclusive word. Okay? 1:6, what was it? Well, his testimony concerned Jesus. And he confirmed it in them. Well, how do you think he confirmed it?
Miracles.
Miracles. Did the Corinthian church have miracles? Well, they got them. Okay? That's one of the issues coming up later. How does one acquire miracles in this time?
And
lay your hands on them. So when could you have thought that he laid their hands on these people? In the 18 months he was there, right? Okay? Could have happened. All right? But they definitely had them when he came, okay, and wrote the 1 Corinthians 11. Again, that's one of the issues that they're... let's see. Yes, ma'am.
Question. You were talking about that. So you think the gift here is not all the riches in Christ Jesus. You think this is spiritual gift.
Well, no. This idea of confirmed. Been confirmed to you. Now, everything you were enriched to him in all speech and all knowledge. Speech and knowledge. Does speech and knowledge necessarily have a connection to gifts? Not necessarily. No, not at all. Okay? So that deals with the words of the gospel.
Yes. Okay.
Where he definitely went over the Old Testament passages, okay, and made it directly connect with Jesus. And I wouldn't doubt at all if he restated everything that he had seen. Oh, during Paul's conversion, right? Okay? Talking to Jesus, seeing Jesus, okay? And all this stuff. And even on the road, which we talked last time, when he was coming, did he have some miraculous events happening to Paul on his journeys? Sure. Okay? We read last time in Acts 18 that he had visions. See? Okay, that he would be protected. You preach what's right there in Corinth, even though you're under threat of violence. Okay? Which had already violenced some other people there. And also the idea of the Macedonian call. Okay, not to mention the road to Damascus. All right?
So that any gift in Christ Jesus is all the blessings that
yeah,
we
I would
received.
Think so, yeah.
Okay.
But that's why it was confirmed down there with the gifts and that sort of thing in verse 6. So that, well, there's so that, one of them therefore words in verse 7. Circle those sort of things when you see them. So that you're not lacking any gift, waiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you to the end, blameless in the day. Okay? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, God is faithful. So, when we get to the questions, you'll see a real significance in there when I answer those questions on that. But the point is, you're reminding them of, you got it all. I confirmed it with you. It's complete. Nothing lacking. Confirmed in you. Hey, man, what's your problem? What's your problem? And he's getting ready now to talk about the division. Okay? And the house of Chloe. Now, and the truth is complete. Let's see. Now, in 4 through 17, which I can get that. Let me get to that real quick here. Okay. Now, when you look at 4:14 through 17, he's writing to them, and there's an interesting word in there that he uses. Let's see. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Okay? Beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. He's making kind of a personal appeal here. What does a father do? And I might say a mother too. Okay? What do they do? What do you do with your children?
Teach, admonish.
Huh?
Teach, admonish.
Teach, admonish. Protect.
Protect.
Guide. Okay. Do you lie to your children? No. Is there a kinship there? Is there something more than just, I'm not saying, more than a neighbor? Okay. More than someone you see on the street? Sure. Okay. And he's making that relationship here to them. Telling you, I'm your father in the gospel, your children. Okay. And so he cares. Cares. Okay? He's not just somebody who blows in for a gospel meeting and gone. Okay? Mm-hmm. Not to mean anything less about that. But the idea here is that he's nourished them from the beginning. He started the congregation with them. He started the church. Alright? And there's something to be gained from that personally. Okay? For him. And that's why he's appealing to that. And that, you don't need a lot of tutors, okay? Because you've got for me, okay? An apostle, a genuine apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the wisdom and knowledge that I need to convey to me through the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to convey to you, or convey to you, okay? And then in, let's see, that's why in 4:17, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you, he's my beloved. Faithful child in the Lord, who reminds you of my ways, which are in Christ Jesus, as I teach everywhere. Now, just like a father would do, he provided everything they need. Okay. Now, but he's addressing the idea that they've changed their faith somewhat. They've changed their normal and their standard of knowing about God and about Jesus. They're changed on that. We'll see that. And they're really changing their basis of faith. And that's why you have to go back to these. All right, now. And let's see. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 15. What is the common point the apostle wants them to realize in these group of verses? It's an easy one we can talk about.
Faith should not be in men.
Faith should not be in men. That's right. Okay? Now, if your faith is in men, what can be the result? Well, faith. Okay, let's go back and say faith. What are we talking about, faith? Just, oh, yeah? You know? No, it's faith in reference to salvation, isn't it? It's evolving into that. All right? And so we're seeing this faith in men, which caused schisms, division, okay? Is it okay to know who baptized you?
Nope.
It's okay to know who it is. Okay? Sometimes there's, do you put your faith in them? Okay? As far as, let's see, here's the Bible says this, and I've been studying that, and it has this, and he says, no, it's this. Well, you, interesting point, okay? And you see that. You went to a certain school, okay, or college. You know, you got the same idea, sort of, that you may want to put your faith in that. But that's the same idea, is that you want to keep yourself centered, self-directing your mind towards where is the complete instruction, okay? The complete words of Christ. And that's through the apostles' writing and those who were inspired. So you have to be careful of that. They were having misplaced faith on that.
I think it's interesting that he compares the spiritual mind with the fleshly mind. He's trying to get the Corinthians to go back to things of the Spirit that was taught by the Spirit, by the power of God, and think as a spiritual person instead of these fleshly things. Who taught me, who baptized me, what group am I going to be in, what position does that give me? They, you know, this it runs over when they start getting the gifts in 12 to 14, but it's flesh, and we deal with that within the world today, you know, and the church has gone astray, you know, because of the fleshly things that come up instead of the spiritual things.
And like Linda's saying, we're going to see that later on, where he does make the spiritual compared to the flesh. And the flesh is here deemed to be those things that divide, those things where there's personal conflicts. I'm going to go to law with you. I don't like the way, you know, I want the chief seats. I want to sit there. My spiritual gift is better than yours. Okay? When I take of the Lord's Supper, hey, I'm going to sit over here with my group. You can sit over there because you're poor. And we're rich over here. See, all those kind of things. All right? And that's how it's manifesting itself. And shall it never be. Christ has never taught this way. And that's the kind of things that were happening to him. Let's see. That's enough of that. Okay. So the visions of teachers, and when we'll see in the first chapter, is that this is my guy, and I'm going to follow him. My guy. This is where I place my confidence. And it caused strife and jealousy and envy and contentions, and I guess you can name a lot of things. But when you're sitting next to somebody and you don't really like them, they said something about you, you know, you can imagine all, the more you think about it, the worse it gets sometimes, all right? And it just doesn't promote the idea of visiting someone in their house and wishing them well, okay, if there's a problem in their house. It doesn't promote going over to help a brother or sister who's dealing with some turmoil in their life, does it? See? If you never liked them to start with, and they said things about you. Okay? And so there's contention and things, it just tears the congregation to pieces. I know Steve has talked sometimes about divisions back in the 50s and 60s. And I've got some new literature on me. I'll make that available. But a lot of that, there was issues dealing with really how money support, how money was used and that sort of thing, okay? And how you get it, and how you distribute it. And but a lot of that evolved into personal attacks on each other, strife and contentions, okay? And if you ever been to a congregation split, the scars are there. The scars are there, okay? I'm not going to say it's like a divorce, because we don't have a lot of experience in this room with that, okay? But there are some rough divorces out there, really. And it's that sort of thing. Okay? So that's what Paul wants to head off here and to deal with his apostleship. Now, and this idea of division deals with the gospel. Doesn't matter who preached it. It doesn't matter who, you know, puts you in the water. Hey, my rhetoric is good. You'll see the word rhetoric used in some of the verses. I'm a really good preacher. All right? I can talk well. And, yes, that's good. I know Steve runs himself down sometimes. I'm not a good talker, but he is. Mm-hmm. He is. Okay? but he'd be the first one to tell you. And he's told you from the pulpit multiple times, don't trust me. So go to the scriptures. Okay? And let's see. And he always wants us to mature and not be fleshly like Linda was talking about. That we always keep our focus on the message itself and not the messenger. The message and not the messenger. All right? Okay. All right, let's see. And in 1:12, okay, there was an interesting thing here when we look at 1 Corinthians 1:12, that what's going on here? Is it is this just a minor thing they're putting their faith in? Is this a I like the way you write on the board. I like the way you do your overheads. I like the way you do your PowerPoints. What's going on here? And which it's got a line on your drawing on your paper that says preaching teachers as the
Savior.
Okay, that's a big deal. That's capital S. All right. And that goes pretty deep into one's intellectual life and very deep into their spiritual life. That you start thinking one's a Savior. Okay? And moving away from those things that's been revealed to them. Okay? By the Apostle of God. And that's a rough thing. If they were of an idolatrous background, I'm kind of thinking Acts 17 a little bit. Okay? And they got that kind of background, how could someone be viewing this thing that's Christ? Same idea that Paul dealt with, what, in Acts 17. You know, there's a lot of different religions out there, a lot of different philosophies, you know, theologies. All right? And hey, this is just one more of them. And maybe evolving back in the back. All that came from it, didn't it? Just a few years before. And even though they had the gifts at that time. Now, let's see. So Savior is very important, okay? And 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 7, preachers and teachers, more than just servants. You know, we've had some good sermons on the idea of being a servant of God. And I want to serve you. I'm going to wash your feet, show you my service, which is an example of Christ. But they want to be more than that. I'm going to serve you up what's right. I'm going to serve you up what the gospel really means. I know Paul said that, but after all, he's not really a real apostle. Okay? I'm going to serve up what you need. Okay? And a lot of that blended over with, you know, what their backgrounds were, with a Jewish background, you know, with the Judaizing preachers, of the Judaizing people that would come after Paul and the other preacher of the gospel. A lot of that revolved around keeping circumcision and things of the old law, what, kind of mixing things together. And again, shall it never be. Now, in 1 Corinthians 4, 6-8, Christian teachers as kings. Now, what if you think someone's a king, what word applied to Jesus gives kind of the synonymous word with king? Right. It got an L. We're talking about an L. Lord. Okay? Same idea. We moved away from our Savior, see, and Christ, which is that salvation, that's about the Lord, and think of these teachers they had misplacing their faith again, but they view them as one of authority, almost kings, see? Kings and princes and that sort of thing. So you can see that you can. And they'd grown up with that, didn't they? You always had these people who were kings, okay? And the great armies they commanded and the strength, life and death sort of things. So they were beginning to think, this is pretty rough stuff, okay? Savior and kingship, servants. And that last part on 2A4, okay? Is preacher teaching is a source of wisdom. Source of wisdom pertains to the idea of how you talk, the rhetoric you use, it pertains to the idea of how you can be charismatic in your way of talking, okay? And that draws a lot of people, okay? The way you stand and carry yourself, your head kind of high, you know, whatever it is. And then you put things together which may not have been related in the Old Testament, let's say, okay? Things concerning Christ or whatever it is. And it sounds good, okay? Well, Steve taught me this sometimes by pulling words, you know, out of the Bible, and all of a sudden you throw them together. Well, it didn't have the same meaning, you know, all those verses. But the idea here is that this wisdom, the things that in choice and judgment, okay? Have it right choice and judgment. If you go back to one of the issues coming up is the idea of bringing your brethren in lawsuits in the courts. Well, why do you do that? Well, we've always done it that way. You know, when I was a Gentile, the Jews, we always got after the Jews at the Gentiles or something, okay? Well, why do you do that? Can't you settle these sort of things with some arbitration within your group, okay? See, it shows a lot of jealousy and animosity and really dislike. So there's wisdom in that and the judgment on how far you go with it. We talk about the Lord's Supper. We'll come up to that. Well, why should you separate yourself from the Lord's Supper? See? Why should you have your things over here and my things over here and you just split the congregation? Why would you do that? Okay? Judgment issues. See? There's some things dealing with Paul deals with the idea of eating meats and idols. Well, and he deals with that, you're reading that, okay? Is that you use judgment in if it has the connotation with those meats, that it's a worship and upholding idols and supporting the idol worship and that sort of thing, or giving comfort, you know, to those others by eating those meats, you shouldn't. Those are things that are things of judgment, okay? And that's where they were getting the wrong advice, the wrong wisdom on that. And man, you can see where all this is going. It goes on and on, all kind of factions and different roads. Now, 2B. Or not 2B. All right. What did God want the Corinthians to put their faith in? Well, here's the other side of the coin, isn't it? All right. 1:4-9. And we just read that. Supplies all you need. Okay? Supplies all you need. What do you need to be right with God? What do you need to, the way to treat your neighbor? What do you need to make judgments? Okay? You've got all you need. Does that remind you of another verse in the Bible? Maybe in Timothy? Okay? We're completely supplied. The Word of God provides that unto every good work. See? And able to do all those things that you can do with the Word. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:23 through 24, the gospel is the power and wisdom of God. If we can deal with wisdom, and we can see that through the Old Testament, okay, and the wisdom that Paul will bring to his letters, okay, and the instruction he gave before. But what's this power thing? Is this man out here who's dividing things, is a good orator, what kind of power does he have?
No.
Not by the words. Words, okay.
But not miracles confirming what he said from heaven.
That's right, okay. That's showing the power of God to confirm. But also, is there not, who should you fear? The one who can hurt you on earth or hurt you eternally?
Eternally.
That's right. Put you in the bowels of hell eternally. That's something to think about, okay? It's more than a 1 minute thought, okay? And so, those sort of things are the power of God. Can I ask this orator? This one who's leading them, others that they're putting their confidence in, can I pray to them? The power they got. What authority they have. It's not there, is it? Okay? But you can pray to the eternal God to live in. Those prayers will be handled perfectly. Okay? There's power behind it. Okay? And a lot of that goes back to dealing with creation and power there, and then you see the miracles and everything around about you. Okay? And somewhat, you can see the power of the gospel. Here's the leaders of the synagogue who were converted to Christianity. That's not an easy thing. All right, when you consider your whole family was that way for generations, to change, all right, that's hard, okay? And so there's some power involved in my saying that, okay? And again, like Paul saw the idea of power to him where he had those visions, don't be afraid, okay? Acts 18. Now,
you know, he's talking about the righteousness and it, you probably get the 30. The sanctification and the redemption, that's what Paul and God is offering through Christ Jesus. The orators can't give you any of those things. The wisdom of men can't give you those things. The power of the world can't give you those things.
Yeah, Linda, there's a stream of four or five words there in sanctification and redemption. That's exactly right. Can these men set you apart? Well, they're kind of setting you apart, okay, if you follow their teaching. But this kind of setting apart is the idea of approved of God, okay? Eternal God, the living God, okay? And redemption is the idea of referring back to Jesus and the other power to save eternally. These preachers and leaders, these ones who are putting their faith into, okay, and cause their judgment to be different, okay, from that of the eternal Word, don't put your trust in that, okay? Because redemption is not there. Condemnation. Okay, he's going to be at the end of that road. All right? Not to mention teaching others. Now, and 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. Gospel is a thing to boast about. And there's a few verses dedicated, the last few verses of the chapter dedicated to that. Those of us in here who have had children in sports, or we've had in intellectual competition, okay? And they win it, okay? Or they do very, very well and you get compliments. Can you boast about those? Sure you can. Sure you can, okay? I was boasting about Dallas on Monday night. Pull that one out. 9 seconds, 41 seconds, man. Okay? Sip over that ass. Okay? But the point, I think they'll change quarterback. They're thinking about Johnny Manziel now.
Oh, no.
Okay. Anyway. Right. Let's see. There's no way any of them right. Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. So you can boast about, and that's what they were doing. There was some of this boasting and pride rises up through them. That I'm the follower of this guy and this guy. Yeah. Jesus. You know? So, That's the idea, the boasting on that. Just a second, we're going to say. So you got to boast in Christ. Boast in Christ, don't boast in it, because it shows where you put your allegiance. All right? And the last is the only plan that's been revealed from heaven. Well, there's a, you know, they were revealing other plans, which caused them to have different kind of judgments. Misplaced faith. Okay? And that's, that leads you down the wrong road. That is not the narrow road. Okay, when you have that. So in this good news, things revealed from heaven, and that has always been the plan. Now, we'll start on the question number one next time. Be sure to do one and two,